Luke chapter 9, we're not going to read the entire text today because the text actually is going to draw from Luke 9 and Luke 10. Luke, for those who are just getting acclimated to their Bibles, is the third book of the New Testament. One of four portrayals of the life and teachings of Christ, along with Matthew, Mark, and John. And about 2 weeks ago, God began to stir my heart in these two chapters. There are three messages that I'll be preaching in this section. So if you want to prep yourself for the service, read and reread through Luke chapters 9 and 10. Because something's happened here, beginning at 9:1, there's a change of focus. There's a shift of direction. And I want you to try to make sure you get it. As I was reading this chapter, these two chapters again and again, something that jumped out at me was that the idea that whenever we face, and pretty much every one of us has faced challenges in our lives where we are required to leave our comfort zones, places that we're familiar with, and we're called to go to someplace new, uncharted waters, there's often mixed emotions. Now, those uncharted waters perhaps could be what some of our high school graduates have experienced. They finished school. They may not have liked it, but at least they were familiar with it. They knew what the expectations were, and they knew what happened if they didn't meet those expectations. But now they're stepping into new places. Some are going to college, some into the armed forces, some into the workforce. There's a change. For some who perhaps have gotten a new job, there's a change. Maybe you lost a job and had to get a new one. Maybe you got promoted. Or maybe it's entering into marriage. Or maybe it's the death of a stepmom, as Mark is experiencing this weekend. Whatever it might be, there are times in our lives where we will shift direction and we will move into a place, and sometimes there's those feelings of excitement and anticipation, like, yeah, this is going to be good. I know that my son David is very excited, even though he has another year to go. He's already excited about college. He thinks he found the one he wants to go to. He thinks he has an idea of where God might be calling him to do it. And so he's like, all right, I'll do this year, but boy, I'm excited. So excitement and anticipation are some of the emotions you'll have. At the same time, you might have the underlying emotion, can I cut it? That promotion, can I really handle this job? What if I fall flat on my face? As you think back to those transitions in your life, maybe those are the emotions you've had. My guess is the disciples must have felt that mixture of emotions that day when Jesus says, guys, we're going to have a staff meeting. Let's all gather around. Now, for some time, they've been watching Jesus do his show and tell. You know what I'm talking about. He shows the stuff of the Messiah and then he talks about it. It's show and tell. They've just been bopping along with him as he cures lepers and their skin gets clean right in front of them. As blind eyes pop open and people can see. As deaf ears are unplugged and they can hear. As crippled people jump up and dance. As demons pop out of people. As he calms storms. It's been the show and tell show. And they're like, this is so cool. We get to hang with this guy. He asked us to follow him. I mean, did you see him raise the dead? Was that wicked cool or what? And so this day they gather together. And maybe they're thinking, okay, I wonder what the itinerary is going to be today. What's Jesus going to do today? What are we going to see? And all of a sudden Jesus goes, hey, guys, guess what? It's your turn. We're going to go from show and tell to go and tell. You're going to do it. And you're going to come back and tell me how you did. Now, I'm sure people like Peter, James, and John were like, yeah, I'm ready to do this stuff. I've been watching. Now, why do I think that? Because if you read chapters 9 and 10, you see the disciples giving us those cues that let us know, those clues. For example, they begin arguing who's going to be the greatest. Now, my guess is if they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest afterwards, there probably was a little bit of that going on beforehand. So you can just see Peter going, you know, I'm cool. I walked on water. James and John, yeah, but we're sons of thunder. And you could just see them kind of arguing among themselves. So certainly there had to have been some excitement. Yeah, will you get to do this stuff? You can almost see it when James and John are walking with Jesus and they go by the place where the Samaritans lived and Jesus wanted to stay there. The Samaritans found out Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. They didn't want to give them any lodging. And James and John are like, want us to handle it? We'll take care of it. You want us to call down some fire from heaven? We'll burn them up. You ready? We're there. We got you covered, Jesus. You can see it. You can see that youthful immaturity. We'll call down fire. Do you want us? Literally, it says this. Do you want us to call down fire? I mean, they're with Jesus. Do you want us to call down fire? We'll do it if you need to. I mean, we're there. At the same time, they're, I think, with some underlying feelings of inadequacy, maybe, or insecurity, because whenever you have to argue about who's the greatest, it means you haven't come to the point where you have nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to hide. So maybe there was Thomas going, wow, I doubt it. I'm not sure I could do this. Matthew thinking, I'm pretty good at numbers, but raising dead? This could be a little bit beyond me. You get a glimpse of that at the the 5,000, when people are listening, they're just going, yeah, this is cool. And then Peter's checking his old sundial. It's getting late. I think it's time. Jesus sent them on home now. Okay, they got to get some of their own food. And Jesus looks at them. No, you give them something to eat. Why? Because it's your turn. And they're like, we can't do that. That overwhelming sense of this is beyond us. Or how about when the nine disciples were at the bottom of the hill while James, John, and Peter were at the top, and they're trying to cast out a demon? Come out of them. Come out of them. Come out of them. Hey, Andrew. Or excuse me. Andrew. It ain't coming out of them. I know, Thomas. Do it again. Come out of them. Come out of them. It still ain't coming out of them, Andrew. I know. But we're supposed to have authority. I know, but it's not coming out of them. See, sometimes what we do is we read the text and we try to get so spiritual. These are real people. When's the last time you were that good that you never had a problem? Because if you're there, you have a problem. You're in denial. These are real people that Jesus used. And so here they get this staff meeting. Jesus sits there and he's probably grinning. Can you imagine Jesus grinning? I can. Because he's thinking, oh, this is going to be fun. Guys, I got a job for you to do. Take a look with me in chapter 9. Verse 3. I want you to take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet, and when you leave their town, as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing the people everywhere. Except this time, Jesus isn't with them. At least, not physically. But they're now doing the stuff. What was the stuff? What was the mission they were given? Well, up in verse 2, actually we'll read 1 and 2, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He wanted them to do the same stuff they had watched him do. He wanted them to be proclaimers of the word, preachers of the kingdom. He had spent time teaching the crowds and they had listened to him as he talked about a right-side-up world and a right-side-up living in an upside-down world, as he talked about what kingdom living was all about. Under the reign of God. And how living under the kingdom of God is different than living in this world. He had taught them about, and he wanted them to be preachers of that kingdom. He wanted them to retell to others what he had told them about the kingdom. But he didn't just want them to talk. He wanted them to do the stuff. He sent them out to heal the sick. There was proclamation, yes, but there was also validation in the sense that God wanted them, the Lord wanted them to preach it and then demonstrate it by healing. He came because he wanted them to talk about the kingdom of God and what happens under his reign, but then he wanted to show them and have them show people what it was like to live under the reign of God. He wanted them to heal the sick. But he also gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. Drive out all demons. Notice there's a difference. To drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Just as an aside, not every illness is demon-caused directly. If there was a demon, Jesus cast it out, but if there was a sickness, he cured it. And he made sure there was a distinction between the two. Sometimes we fall in the trap of making everything demonic when it's not. We live in fallen bodies. I can tell you this, demons are not playing with my vocal cords right now. I just screamed a lot over the last 3 days. When you got 12 kids, or 12, actually I guess we would be, no, 8 kids plus 4 leaders, trying to stay together in 8 canoes, you do a lot of yelling over the water. Demon didn't do that. I screamed too loud. I got bruises from doing the canoe portage. This mile, 1.1, at least that's what they told us it was. It was way longer, 1.1. We're carrying canoes on our shoulders, on our arms. I got bruises. My poor son, Jonathan, looks like I beat him up. I didn't touch him. I have no idea why I went there, but there was a reason. Oh, the vocal cords. So, but there are other times when you pray for somebody and you get a sense there's something more than just a physical illness here. Jesus found that later on in Luke where he found a woman that was bent over. She didn't need physical therapy and a chiropractor. She needed deliverance. She needed Jesus to loose him. Loose her in the name of the Lord. So they were not only to preach proclamation, they were not only to heal validation, they were to drive out demons, penetration. They were to go there and push back the powers of darkness. They were to do what Jesus did. That was their mission. And Jesus gave them a means to fulfill this mission by giving them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Now, we often, if you have a red letter Bible, like I do, we sometimes rush through the black stuff to get to the red stuff. But every word, all scripture is inspired by God. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's in the book because God wants us to have it. And he wants us to know that they did the stuff, not because they did the stuff in their own ability, resources, strength, wisdom, power. They did it because Jesus gave them power and authority to do it. And that idea of authority, if you understand authority, and understand the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is about authority and power. It's not about power or position. It's about God's authority. When you learn to come under his appointed authorities, you're learning to come under ultimately his authority. And what you'll discover through the scriptures is when you come under authority, God releases to you authority. But when you come out from authority and rebel against authority, you put yourself in a dangerous place. We want to come under his authority. Whether the authority be directly his word in the Lord or those appointed authorities he's established for us. The centurion understood this when he saw Jesus. He said, I too am a man under authority. I get this. I know how this kingdom thing works. You just say the word and my servant's healed. My son, I don't remember which one it was in Luke. And so Jesus gives authority. Now if you go all the way back to the beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth, we know that God is the one who has all authority. Take a gander sometimes through Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 44, and you will find again and again the references to, I am the Lord, there is no other God. I am the sovereign Lord. I know the end from the beginning. I speak it and no one can stop it. God ultimately is the Supreme Court. He is the ultimate authority. And what he did when he created Adam and Eve in his image, he delegated some of his authority to Adam and Eve that they were to rule and reign in his place. Read it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, when God says to be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion, not rape or dominate the environment, but take dominion over the creation. In other words, rule in my place, be a reflection of me on planet Earth. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 8 could say, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that this is amazing. You've made him, and one of the texts is a little lower than the angels, but the actual word that's translated there is not angels. It's Elohim, which in the Hebrew is God. You made us a little lower than God. We're not God, but a little lower, and we are reigning with his authority. The problem is, and it always has been a problem since then, is that Adam and Eve relinquished that authority to the enemy, and he usurped it. When Adam and Eve violated God's commandments, they were under God's authority, but when they rejected God's authority and tried to become authority to themselves, they relinquished it and Satan usurped it. It's like he's got squatter's rights now on this planet. And that's why the scripture says that the spirit of disobedient, the spirit of this age is at work in those who are disobedient, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. By 1 John 5:19, or I think it's by verse 19, maybe verse 18, it says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Or why 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, right now we live in a world that is under the control, if you will, under the authority of the enemy because of Adam and Eve's sin. Now here's the good news, however. God didn't leave us in that place. And if you know the gospel, excuse me. If you know the gospel story, I apologize here. God sent another Adam. God sent a second Adam. A last Adam. A last Adam that is then given the authority that ultimately is God's alone. Because you see, God has the authority. He delegated it to Adam and Eve. They relinquished it. It was usurped, but God never lost ultimate authority. We don't have God and the devil as equals. We have God. And he delegated, if you will, gave that authority to his son because the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Jesus now has the goods. Jesus now has the authority as the last Adam. And whereas the first Adam rebelled and disobeyed and relinquished it, the last Adam was obedient even unto death, death on the cross. Wherefore God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that according to Ephesians chapter 1, he now has a name that is above every name that can be named, not only in this world but in the one to come. So when he spoke, the Bible says, with authority. They went, wow. When he healed, wow, he had authority. And in here in chapter 9, Jesus, who has the authority, says to his disciples, I am delegating to you now. It's your turn. It's your turn to do what I've been doing. It's your turn to do the stuff. And to confirm that he had the authority to do that, if you will, the next chapter or two in 9 and 10, we see example after example where this is reinforced by Luke. As he writes, he has the account of Herod. Because once Jesus is doing the stuff, now it's gone from one guy doing the stuff to 12 guys doing the stuff. And Herod's going, whoa, this is intense. I killed John the Baptist. Is this John back in life? And then it says, and I love this line, verse 9 of chapter 9. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this? Luke sets it up. Who then is this? And immediately we have three accounts. We have Jesus feeds the 5,000. We have Peter's confession of Christ. And we have the transfiguration. Three accounts, three things that stress who this Jesus is. The first one is we find him providing out of 5 loaves and 2 fish enough to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. He created, whether he took air molecules and turned them into material things or made new matter, I don't have a clue. All I know is 5 loaves and 2 fish fed a lot of people. Who is this? Herod asks. Luke says, let me show you. He's got all the resources. And that was a comfort. Because they step out in faith to find out that we've got the backing of the guy who can, because remember, Jesus tells them, take nothing for your journey. In other words, trust me. Now, they were worthy of their hire because wherever they went, they were supposed to be fed by the people that were caring for them. But you're going to have to trust me on this. But what if there's no food? What do you mean if there's no food? Watch this. Could you pick up the remains, please? How many baskets we got left over? 12. Any questions? No, we're good. Okay, and then Jesus asks them, so, hey guys, what's the word on the street? Oh, Jesus, some people thinking you're John the Baptist, come back to life again. Some people think you're Elijah, one of the prophets. What about you? What do you guys say? You're the guy. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. As Matthew adds, and you're the Son of the living God. We got it. You're the guy. You're the one that they prophesied about. You're the anointed one that's going to do the stuff. Oh, you're the anointed one that's going to do the stuff, and you're the one telling us to go do the stuff with the same anointing. Got it. You're the Messiah. I am, but I'm a little bit more than that. So what more are you? Peter, James, John, going for a hike. Come on, going up a hill. Glow in the dark, Jesus. It's as if he took off the outer layer and said, take a peek. And it seems to indicate that it was a nighttime experience. Now, I've seen bright stars at night. I've seen the moon at night. I've not seen a glow-in-the-dark person before. Here's Jesus radiating all the glory. So, who is the one sending you out? Oh, it's the one that can provide the fish and the loaves. Who is this guy? Oh, he's the Messiah. Who is this guy? Whoa. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. It says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. The Shekinah glory. Who is this, Jesus? Who's this one, disciples, that's sending you out? No one less than God himself in human form, the Word made flesh, the Son of God. Now shut up and listen to him. God doesn't say shut up, but that's the implication. Just stop babbling and be quiet. You know who you're dealing with here? You're dealing with God in the flesh. Peter doesn't know what to do. He's beside himself. Let's build three tabernacles. And I love it. Three tents. And it's the word, you get tent and tabernacle. Pete doesn't want to leave. He's like, this is really cool. And Jesus, it's time. We're not done yet. But do you know who I am now? See, Luke takes these accounts and puts them together and reinforces that the one who's sending these guys out, the one who's given them the mission to proclaim the kingdom, to heal the sick, and to cure or cast out demons, this is the one, the food multiplier. This is the one, the Messiah of God. This is the one, the Word made flesh. Any questions? It's your turn. Whose turn is it? Who are the messengers? First of all, we see in chapter 9, it's the 12. Now, I know that there are some brothers and sisters in Christ, friends of mine, who believe that when the apostles died out, so did all the supernatural gifts. It definitely is the 12 here, but turn over to chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed, and one translation is 70, one has 72. There's a question there. I'm not going to get into details of that this morning. The NIV has 72 others. We just went from one Jesus to 12 disciples to 72 carrying out the same stuff. What do you mean? Well, take a look at verse 9 of chapter 10. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you. There's the validation. Heal the sick. There's the proclamation. Look up in verse 19. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In other words, it isn't just the 12 doing the stuff. It's now 72. Why? Because look at verse 2 of chapter 10. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to thrust out, to send out workers into the harvest field. There are millions and billions of people that need Jesus. One became 12, 12 became 72. In the upper room, we're up to 120. And at Pentecost, we're at 3,000. And Peter said to those 3,000, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and as many as are far off as the Lord our God shall call. The Great Commission isn't just given to 12 or to 72 or even to 120. The Great Commission is given to the entire church to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you're going to be my witnesses. You see, for the disciples, it was their turn. For the 72, it was their turn. For the 120, it was their turn. Calvary Assembly, it's our turn. It's our turn. It's our turn to proclaim the gospel. But it's also our turn to validate the gospel. And it's also our turn to penetrate into the enemy camp with the gospel. It's our turn. Some of you, yeah, let me at them. I see you, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I also see you, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, the left. Do you be able to do it? What if we fall flat on our face? I wouldn't be surprised, church. We've got some mixed emotions, but it's our turn. It's our turn now. Through the ages, the baton has been passed. It's been passed to us. It's our turn. And in the final two messages in this three-part message, this series, we're going to realize and come to understand what our turn is not and what our turn really is. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for incredible grace that you would take very imperfect human beings with all of our flaws and foibles and say, it's your turn to release the church with your anointing to do your work. Lord, I'm thankful that in our valley, we're not just going to talk about the stuff that you used to do. That we're actually going to see it happen. But it isn't just going to be a 1 or a 12 or even a 72. It's intended to be the entire church. That every one of us gets the privilege of being part of this thing. It's our turn. And I pray that as we continue to work through these two chapters and dig in deep, we'd come to understand that it's our turn carries with it incredible privilege, but also a heavy responsibility. That when we turn it's our turn into it's about me, then we've totally missed what it's our turn is all about. Thank you that we can learn from the examples of the disciples in their successes and in their failures. Thank you for the Word of God that can teach and show us what it is and what it isn't, so that it's our turn comes forth in a biblically balanced way that gives you the glory and keeps our grubby little paws off of it. Because that'll stop it faster than anything else when we want it. When it becomes about us, when it becomes about our territory, when it comes out our kingdom, when it becomes about our glory. got to stay about you. That's why I'm thankful, Lord, that you focus so much on character development. Because the gifting is important, but without the fruit, it'll kill us. So we bless you and thank you for the privilege. And by faith, we accept the baton from the one who multiplies fish and loaves, who is the Messiah, who's God incarnate. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If we could have our ushers come forward at this time. In your hand is a sheet. Hopefully, every family has one. In a way, this ties into what I just preached. It's your turn. The end of this month, on August the 30th, we're going to have a Welcome to the Family outreach event at the fairgrounds. We're having a service at 10 a.m., not 11, but 10 a.m., and we're going to ask you to do something that maybe some of you have never done before, but I want you to step out of your comfort zone. I want you to invite at least one person. We've given you four slips because we'd love for your family to invite four. But we're going to have you sign your name at the bottom on your sheet. Family invited you. You put your name down. And we don't want you to give this to people this time around that you don't know. We want you to invite people that are unchurched. We don't want you inviting people from other churches because we don't want to rearrange deck furniture on the Titanic. We want to rescue people. So if people are unchurched and or unsaved, we want to invite them. And this does flow out of the More For, and it ties into the It's Your Turn. We're going to have a More For service. We're going to invite people to come and meet the family. We've talked about that people sometimes have a very negative perception of church. We want them to get to know the family of God at Calvary. But for this to work, you need to go out of your comfort zone. But know that the one who sends you is not Pastor Ray. We believe the Lord has called us to do this as ministry heads, as leadership. And so we're going to ask you to give these out. There is a note that says RSVP to host family. You're the host family. You're going to invite people that you know that may be family members, maybe friends, co-workers, classmates, but it's those that you already have a relationship with. We're going to start you there. We're not going to have you go cold turkey and just knock on the door on a cuff. You probably don't, but would you like to? No, we don't want you to do that. We want you to invite people you already have a relationship with, and we hope that you have a relationship with some people that don't know Jesus, because this is more than a social club. We want you to invite them, and when you invite them, we want you to watch out for them that whole day. This is not about you that day. This isn't about you get them there and then ditch them and hang with the brothers and the sisters. This is about you hanging with them, introducing them to the family of God. It's about you caring for that family. It's care evangelism. It's you sharing the love of Christ. Service will be from 10 to 11:30. At 11:30, they're going to have an opportunity to browse the different stations all the way around Progress Land that will have trifolds and poster boards explaining the different ministries that Calvary has to offer. There'll be some stuff about the building project. There'll be some stuff about the counseling center and the different ministries that we have. You'll be able to interact with other Christians during that time. We'll be eating at noon. Church will be supplying the meats while everyone else will bring a dish to pass for these guests. This is not about us that day. If you make it about us that day, then we failed with what we're trying to do. This is about you inviting people to a soft evangelistic event where they're going to be able to be exposed to the gospel and the family of God. At 1 o'clock, we've got a kids' carnival. We've got a bouncy bounce rented for the kids. We've got carnival games. It's just going to be a great day of celebration. So for this to work, we need everybody, every family, every person, every family, to try and invite at least one person. That's what these are for. Now, we did not cut these for you. We're going to ask you to cut, or if you invite a family of four, give them the whole thing. But if you cut very well, if you would just give these out to people, and then when they call you back by the 23rd, you've got 3 weeks, would you please then call the church so we have an accurate number so we can prepare for it? We are asking and believing for a minimum of 100 people to be here for that day to welcome them to the family. Okay? Al, would you ask the Lord's blessing, please, on our tithes and offerings? Amen. As they're receiving the offering, one other thing about this is if you invite them in the next 2 days, stay in touch with them over the next 3 weeks so that they don't forget. You want to give them that TLC, tender loving care, and to invite them. That's your job. My job will be to pray to get the message that God has for them. The worship team's job will be to pray to get the set that God has for them. We're going to probably have a couple of little skits in there. Just the whole service will be devoted to welcoming them to the family of God. Other announcements, you can see this is going to be one of those very weird, rare weeks where we're all gone. Pastors, I'll be down in Orlando, Florida for the General Council, just like the Assemblies of God, just like we have our business meeting as a church and our district has a business meeting. The General Council, which is all the Assemblies of God churches, over 12,000 of them in the United States, will be gathering together for meetings and services, and I'll be voting for officers and for any business that comes before the council. So I'll be gone 3rd through the 10th for that. Pastor Sean is going to be gone for the Kingdom Bound. Pray for their safety and good time. They're going to be getting some good teaching and music and some fun out at Darien Lakes in the western part of the state. And Pastor Bob and his family are going to be suffering for Jesus on a 3-day cruise. So pray for them. So while the rest of us are working, they're going to be playing, but pray for rest for them. That certainly will be helpful. I need to officially announce, I sent letters to everybody in the congregation. If you have not yet received them, you should receive them by tomorrow. On the 16th, we are required to have a brief, and I mean that brief, special business meeting immediately following the service. Should not take more than about 10 minutes long, but National Grid wants to get ready to put the power onto the property. And to do that, they need to have an easement. The board is not allowed, based on our constitution and bylaws, to grant that easement without congregational approval. So we need to have enough members to be able to vote for that easement. It's just a standard easement where they're going to take the power from the pole on the road and run it up through the woods to a platform to power our project, and then all the wires will go underground. But they need to have access to that to be able to get that in there. And so we need to have that voted on. We're required to do that by law. Are there any other announcements that need to be made briefly? Yes, Giselle. Excellent. Excellent. Oh, What? Was I missing something? Oh, okay. Oh, Pastor Sean. Yes.
It's not as much of an announcement as a thank you to all who helped me out this week and helped me move. I appreciate everything. It's been a big blessing. So definitely, all right? Yes. Helped me out with my house, too.
There we go. Very shortly, Pastor Sean will be living in Richmondville, Main Street. God provided him with a home and gave him gifts and others to help him with that. The first Sunday of the month is a building fund offering, and I'm looking out, and I don't see Bill Caldwell-Bennett or Don Armstrong. So if I could have our ushers come back up at this time. I sent you the letter that explains everything that's going on with the building project. We continue to make progress. It may not be as fast as some of us like, but it's always on time with God. And you can see where we stand in terms of the finances. I'm not going to take a long time for this. You can see that last month we had $2,545 come in for the matching grant. We are now up to $105,532 towards the matching grant that we've raised. For those that don't know, God blessed us with somebody in the community that is giving us a dollar for every dollar we raise, up to $150,000. And we've already raised $105,000 and change, and it's matched to $105,000. So our church, with the sale of the building, plus the offerings and everything we've done in the matching grant, this church, by God's blessing, has raised $462,000. Over the last few years. Amen. Now, we've spent some money as well, getting everything ready, and we're going to spend some more, but our balance right now is $175,223. So we're asking you to continue to be faithful for your giving, to give sacrificially, but at the same time to pray for God's provision. I, by faith, continue to go to the post office, expecting there to be a check of God's blessing in there. Because God spoke a prophetic word of encouragement that there was going to be at least three supernatural blessings. And so I'm waiting for another one to come in of God's provision. So that'll be exciting. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we receive the offering. David, I sense from the Lord. Would you take us to the Lord in prayer? David Richards, just ask for God's provision, please. David wanted me to share a brief testimony yesterday, day before yesterday. On Friday, while we were doing our canoe trip, one of our Royal Rangers... Yeah, we were carrying canoes, the Portage, yes. One of our Royal Rangers injured himself, injured a leg, and we didn't know what we were going to do. But wouldn't you know it, there happened to be a hiker coming by that was a registered nurse. Just happened to come by. That's the kind of God we serve. Why don't you stand, please, for closing blessing and benediction from the Lord. Thank you for your graciousness today. Obviously, you could tell that I'm not running on all eight cylinders. Some people suggest I never really do, but thank you. I knew God had given me a message to preach, and I didn't want to shirk that responsibility, even though be on the Royal Ranger trip, and I thank you, and I thank God for answering Carla's prayer that I was able to finish and be able to minister the word to you. I truly believe, church, that God is saying it's your turn. It's your turn. It's our turn. It's not Pastor Ray's turn. It's not the Board of Elders' turn. It's our turn as a church. So I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. I pray that the Lord will make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. I pray that the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you, which means may the Lord smile on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in the grace of our God. Amen.